You know, I say this often, that it's one of those exciting times for us as a family when we get to welcome people into membership. But actually, it is exciting. And everybody, please come join me here. Everybody should be excited, because actually we're not just welcoming somebody into membership, but we are growing as a family. That when people choose to covenant and join a covenant relationship with us, committing to travel with us through thick and thin, whether we annoy them or they annoy us or not, it's really important. And it's exciting that we grow as a family. And so, Amber, it's an absolute thrill to get to this stage. And you know, through me, I thought you were already a member until they said you'd applied. And then I thought, oh, okay. So come a bit closer to the microphone, and then I'll ask you the standard questions when we get there. So in the name of our loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is our joy to welcome Amber into the membership of this faith family. She is committed to serving God in this community, and today we acknowledge and thank God for that commitment. She has been a disciple of Jesus Christ for some years and wishes to play an active part in this fellowship. So Amber, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your Creator and Redeemer and the Sustainer of all things?
I do. This is the God in whom I trust.
Do you believe that God has led you to share in the worship, life, and witness of this local congregation?
I do, and I thank God for the gift of fellowship.
Will you share with us the gifts God has given you, that together we may serve God in our local community and in the wider world?
I will. All that I have is given by God.
As Baptist Christians, we covenant together as a community of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Baptized into his name, we share the joys and responsibilities of fellowship. We gather together for worship and to discern the mind of Christ. Together we seek the kingdom of God through prayer, witness, and service. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to build one another up in love. Will you share with us in this common life and service? And will you walk together with us before God in ways that are known and yet to be made known?
I will. Thanks be to God.
So, church, do you welcome Amber into the fellowship of this worshipping community? God has given us the gift of Amber, and through her has given us gifts for ministry in the life and witness of this congregation. Will you support Amber in Christian service and in the responsibilities of church membership? Will you pray for Amber and encourage her through hospitality, friendship, and prayer? You've committed to us, they've committed to you. Welcome to the fellowship of Manacourt Baptist Church. Let me just pray for you. Loving God, we believe that you have guided Amber to this church, and we rejoice in the covenant promises we have made together. We pray that she may grow in grace, strengthen her faith and ours, and build up this community of your people, that together we may be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Send your Holy Spirit upon Amber, strengthen her for service, and make her more like Jesus. Through your grace, empower us, that our life together may glorify you and witness to a needy world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's welcome Amber into the fellowship, good and proper.
Book of Luke, chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11, and it's called The Calling of the First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
We're supposed to be continuing our series on the disciplines this morning, but I decided that we're going to do something else this morning. That's okay, isn't it, John?
No, we stick to what we've...
Sorry?
We stick to what we've planned.
No. I saw God this morning, and I've decided...
No, really. I'm sorry, but I set the schedule. You stick to what we've planned.
The reading... I'm from Grimsby, and the reading was about fishing boats. I think I should be preaching on fishing boats this morning.
I think you should actually submit to what I'm saying and just do what we've set the text for, and ignore the fishing
boats. Okay, then. I don't want to take this outside. I will do what you want to. Okay. So apparently, this morning, we are continuing our series on the disciplines. And we'll be looking at submission. There are two main threads running through all the disciplines, not just the discipline of submission. And those two main threads should be joy and freedom. However, where do we find the joy in having to submit to other people? Where do we find the freedom in always giving way to other people? I mean, society, the world, it's got a unique perspective, hasn't it, on submission, which is played out in our everyday lives all the time. And situations that can sort of escalate if somebody doesn't give way. Woe betide anybody who jumps a queue. I started off big, I'm not quite sure I'm going to get bigger than that. And we have queue rage, don't we? Queue rage. Or rustles a bag of sweets in the cinema. Cinema rage. How does it make you feel when you're doing, you know, when you're down the motorway and somebody is in the middle lane doing 60 miles an hour? You know, road rage. Or somebody parks in a disabled space, assuming they're not disabled, that is. You're standing at the bar. You've been there for ages, and somebody waltzes up, and the person just serves them first, and I'm here. Or, probably the worst, you waltz up into McDonald's at 1 minute past half past ten, and you can't get your breakfast. And I've read recently, sort of slightly on a more serious note, escalating this not giving way. There was a couple of neighbours, and they went to court, and they spent hundreds and thousands. I mean, we are talking serious money. Litigating about a 6-inch strip of land that who owned it between the properties. There was a couple of women in a car park, and they were having a rather interesting discussion of whose space it was, and how it actually ended up is that one woman got punched in the face 3 times and the other ended up with £1,000 fine over a car parking space. We can escalate things, don't we? Escalate things all the time. Why is it that the world society doesn't like to give way? Why is it that we find it hard to give in? Is it pride? Stubbornness? I think it's almost like an ingrained nature within ourselves that we somehow find joy in having our own way. You know, oh, I've got my own way. Ah, that's one for me. That was another one for, oh, I'm on a roll today. I'm on a roll. The world takes the view of giving away, submitting to your neighbour. It can take it, can't it, as a sign of weakness. You'll be losing face. It's a humiliation. Why, and this is the one, isn't it? Why should I give way? I'm the one in the right. I'm the one that holds the higher moral ground. And sometimes we can just grumble, we can verbalise the injustice, or sometimes we take our displeasure out, and it to the extreme, as I've just said, and it can lead to violence, can't it? And unfortunately, it's not only the world that wants its own way. How many church splits, how many church divisions have been caused by people wanting to have their own way, refusing to give in? Now, I'm sure, and you probably agree with me, that all those incidences that have happened in church are right and just. Because there's been some important biblical principle that needs to be wrestled with. The colour of the church carpet, for example. I mean, in fact, we don't need drums. Drums are not a suitable instrument to be played in church. And forget about this fancy keyboard here. I mean, what we need to do is we need to stick to more tried and tested, reliable forms of our music, like our organ. Oh, okay. And to be quite honest with you, there's been hurt and dissatisfaction and people getting in a right flap about the preacher not wearing a shirt or a tie when he's up here. Right, okay, I'll move on. You see, when we don't give in, and on a more serious note, when we don't give in, that's when broken relationships happen, don't they? That's when marriages fail. That's when children and parents fall out. That's when we have disagreements with our boss of who's right and who's wrong. When Bill Shankly, I don't know if anybody remembers Bill Shankly, but Bill Shankly was a manager of Liverpool football team back in, I think it was 70s, well, it's 70s or 80s or whatever. And he once said, "Some people think football is a matter of life and death. I assure you, it's much more serious than that." We can all, can't we, have a tendency to take too seriously the issues that we find important. And sometimes we will go to great lengths to see that it happens just the way we want. Giving way is not an option. And when it doesn't go our way, when we don't get what we want, we can spend days, can't we? Weeks, years, even a whole lifetime stewing about it, grumbling, complaining, feel the injured party. And you know what? The only thing that's actually going to make us feel better is that next time, we are definitely going to get our own way, aren't we? We're going to make sure that we get our own way, because that's really only going to heal our pain. And if we can't do that, then we may even think about taking some sort of revenge at the time, and hence car park rage, trolley rage, bar rage, McDonald's rage, whatever you want to say. Usually, or shall I say mostly, we get tied up, don't we, about getting our own way over the silliest little things. We can all think of those little inconsequential things that we've got upset about. Or maybe we can't, because they always seem big to us at the time. You see, most things in life are not as nearly as important as we think they are. And contrary to what we think, the universe isn't going to end. Our lives are not over if we don't get our own way. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, absolutely excellent read, does a lot better than I'm doing. Read the book, brilliant. And he says, the obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. And I can't think of a better word to use than obsession. Why has the world sleepwalked into this form of bondage? What drives us in this obsession? The world, the society, I think is probably driven by two main things. You may have your own lists, but this is my stab at it. And I think they are success and happiness. And these two driving forces are intertwined. Success equates to happiness, and happiness to success. And this success, this happiness can be several things, can't it? It can be a good job, it can be a nice house, a nice car, nice holidays, lovely husband or wife, 2.4 children, or no, 1.8 children now, isn't it? It's gone down. And I'm not saying that these things are bad things, or these things are not worth having. Of course they are. But the world says, how are you going to achieve that level of success and that level of happiness if you let people walk all over you and you don't get your own way, at least some, or if not all of the time? The world tells us that success and happiness, we need to be the puppet masters, don't we, and not the puppets. And that's not a plug for court jesters, by the way. We need to be the puppet masters and not the puppets. Society in general seems to believe having your own way, not being walked on, equates to this success and happiness. However, Jesus turns all these notions on their head. And in fact, he says true success, true happiness, true self-fulfillment, true freedom is not dependent upon getting your own way. The world has a negative take on submission, but what does biblical submission look like? Jesus sets out his stall in the Gospel of Mark. He first says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You see, true biblical submission starts with self-denial. If we want to, and it says it there in the passage, if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves. Our needs, wants, our way, that we are right, is not necessarily the path that we should be following. The world tells us, however, doesn't it, that the opposite is true. Let's not be confused with what self-denial is. Self-denial is not self-contempt. Self-denial is not self-pity. It's not about losing our identity, becoming nothing. It's about finding it. It's about finding our identity, but we find it in Christ. Self-denial will give us the ability to give way to others. Self-denial will give us the ability to hold other people's interests above our own. With self-denial, we gain the freedom. We gain the freedom of no longer having to be right all the time. We gain the freedom of not having to have our own way all the time. We're released from the bondage of demanding that things go the way we want them to go. And this is the bit, Our happiness is then not dependent upon getting what we want. Our happiness is not dependent on getting what we want. Jesus also says in Mark's Gospel, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." We save our lives by losing them. It's saying that self-denial is the only option if we want to have true self-fulfillment. The world says self-fulfillment, success, happiness comes through getting your own way. Christ says it's through self-denial, through losing your life. I don't know if you agree with me, but that is radical stuff, isn't it? That is radical stuff. The world notions completely in the culture of Jesus, certainly in the culture that we have now, is completely turned on its head. In Philippians, we read about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We've got self-denial there, haven't we? Jesus is not considering equality with God to be used to his advantage. And then it goes on, rather, he made himself nothing. More self-denial. And then this is the important bit. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry was the embodiment, wasn't it, of self-denial and servanthood. From the washing of his disciples' feet to him being crucified on the cross. Jesus overturned the culture of the day. He took women seriously. He met with children. He ministered to prostitutes and tax collectors. Leadership, power and strength were not found in the normal avenues of worldly standards, such as self-interest and getting your own way, but by true submission through servanthood and self-denial. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." We become, and this is the, this is the thing, isn't it? We become great in God's eyes by self-denial, being last, and being a servant. That's not what the world says, does it? Do we want to follow what the world says, or do we want to please God? We become great in God's eyes by practicing submission. In the passage just read to us, I assure you I'm not talking about fishing boats, so you're okay. Simon Peter was told by Jesus, go out again with his fishing boat and put the nets out for a catch in deep water. And Peter just did that, didn't he? Which actually surprises me a little bit, because here you've got an experienced fisherman being told by a carpenter how to fish. And Peter responded by saying, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. Didn't Jesus know that they'd been up all night and that you only fish in shallow water during the day? You fish in the deep water when it's night time. Any experienced fisherman would know that, wouldn't he? And if I'd have been Peter, I probably would have, but I definitely would have. I think I'd have said, Master, through gritted teeth. Master, don't you know? You know, we don't know how what was on Peter's heart. But Simon Peter did what Jesus wanted, didn't he? He submitted to Jesus and he went out and fished. But was that true submission? Have you ever been stopped for speeding? Don't put your hands up at the back, please. I don't want anybody. I mean, it's probably a rarity these days, isn't it? Because we've got those lovely yellow boxes on poles at the side of the road to show us the error of our ways, haven't we? So we're probably not going to be stopped much. But if we were stopped and we didn't want a ticket, it probably would look something like this, wouldn't it? He says, how can I help you, officer? Was I really? That fast? And that's not the speed limit? Well, I can only say how sorry I am. An absolute unforgivable lack of concentration. Yes, officer. Yeah, no, yes, officer. I do realise the seriousness of going 33 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour area. I do realise the seriousness of that offence, officer. And I certainly will be more careful in the future. I can only apologise once again. And as you pull away in your car, and you're thinking to yourself, aren't you? You could even be mumbling under your breath, couldn't you? And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. You're, oh, what a lovely, kind and nice policeman that was. No, you're not! You're thinking to yourself, hasn't he got better things to do? Why doesn't he catch real criminals? You see, we can do the mere acts of submission, but Jesus demands more. He demands more. And what's this extra demand? Well, let me, as an extreme example, let me take murder. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. In this passage, Jesus is concerned about people's hearts. You don't have to kill somebody to be guilty of murder. Jesus just doesn't demand the mere act of submission. He's interested in the hearts of the people concerned. We can outwardly do what people ask of us, but still be in rebellion against them on the inside. Maybe it was like that with Peter and Jesus at the you know, at the water's edge. We don't know. Maybe it's like that when we do get hauled up for speeding. I probably know that. But Jesus wants our hearts to be right. And in the discipline of submission, the important thing is the spirit of consideration and respect we have for each other. Jesus' life and ministry embodied self-denial and servanthood. He truly undertook submission, and he requires that of us also. I said it before, we can't even be called his disciples if we don't. If you are my disciples, you will deny yourselves. The old adage, I suppose, if it's good enough for Jesus, because Jesus practiced, his entire life was about self-denial and servanthood and submission. If it's good enough for Jesus, maybe it's good enough for us as well. Maybe. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, do we do what other people say and give way all the time? Well, actually, not exactly. We don't. Because you see, there are limits to submission. And that limit is reached at the point when it becomes destructive. It becomes ungodly. In the Bible, Peter, on one hand, has advocated, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or to the governors. But when the government of the day commands the church to stop proclaiming the name of Christ, Peter says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. Ultimately, if we stray from what it says in Matthew 22, 37 and 39, then surely we have reached the limit of submission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Sometimes the limits of biblical submission are easy to spot, but most of the time they're not. We may submit to somebody's bad attitude, arrogance, rudeness, lack of social graces, bad personal hygiene, shortness of tongue, indifference, lack of wisdom. In fact, we may submit to somebody showing one or more of the complete opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. Because we know it's a one-off. We know that they've been having some difficulties in their life. They're not on the game. We're going to cut them a little bit of slack. We're going to let them off. But the question is, how many times would it have to occur before it could be considered destructive? For someone, it may only be once. For others, it may be a lot more. We can easily spot that the limit of submission is reached when a parent punishes their child unreasonably. A marriage partner who feels stifled and is kept from personal fulfillment because of the spouse's professional career, have the limits of submission been reached there? You see, most often the limits of submission are extremely hard to define. Is it a legitimate form of self-denial, or is it destructive? You see, there are no hard, fast or rules about this. There's no rule book. And if we try and write one, we would so easily fall into the area of lawmaking and bondage. We trade the freedom in submitting into the rule of having to do or not, as the case may be. If we did have an all-encompassing rule book, where would our reliance on the Holy Spirit be? And I don't say this as a cop-out or not to answer the question of what is the limit of biblical submission. But we have to trust the Spirit to guide us and lead us into determining the godly limits, don't we? We have to trust and pray, weigh it, chew it over. The world may think this, but also biblical submission is not about being a doormat. A doormat person is someone who allows others to misuse them. In a false submission, they allow others just to walk all over them. They have no opinions, and they're not wanted, and they're not sought. They're only valued by what they can do, and not who they are. A housekeeper rather than a wife. A breadwinner rather than a husband. Submission also is not about being a pleaser. A pleaser person hates conflict. They will do anything to avoid it and keep it from happening. Their submission is all about keeping the peace. Their submission is all about not wanting to create an upset. Submission is not about being a dependent. A dependent person fears making decisions. They find rather than make a choice, they will submit to others so other people can make the choice for them. They fear making the wrong choice, and so in not being responsible for that choice, they can avoid any blame if it all goes pear-shaped. And therefore, they will ultimately avoid the maturing lessons of sometimes failure. And I'll say the most destructive to last. The manipulator. Sounds like a WMD, doesn't it? A weapon of mass destruction. Actually, it is a weapon of mass destruction. The manipulator. A manipulative person will have all the external appearances of being submissive. But the real agenda is to have their own way. Acts of mercy and kindness are done to put us into their debt. Words of kindness said to win you to their side. They agree outwardly with a decision. They agree outwardly with the decision that you've made, but seeds of doubt are sown. You know, maybe a look, maybe a gesture, a slight quivering of the voice. The manipulator practices are probably so ingrained that they themselves even may not even realise that they have taken control of the entire situation. You see, one of the best responses in submission is silence. Spoken silence and non-spoken silence. Not grumbling to each other. Not bringing it up a few days later. Complete and utter silence. The discipline of submission, and this is all the others as well, is about forming the relationship and intimacy with God. The discipline allows us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. We focus on Christ and not the discipline. When we live a life outside self-denial, we demand that things go our own way. And if they don't, we can revert to self-pity, which can be in the form of a couple of things. It can be in the form of poor me, or it can be in the form of martyrdom. I'll suffer in silence, but we rarely do. Only true godly submission will give us the freedom to enable us to distinguish between genuine issues or our stubborn self-will. True submission will give us the freedom to genuinely care about other people's needs and desires, to put others' people's rights before our own. It will give us the freedom to truly love others unconditionally, being more concerned about their successes and failures than our own. Christ calls us to lose our lives. He calls us to come last. He then promises us we will then truly find it and be saved. He promises true submission brings about self-fulfillment, which the world doesn't understand. Submission is not about a weakness, but a strength. Submission is not an option, but a requirement. Through submission, we don't lose our lives, but we gain it. Through submission, we find true self-fulfillment. Finally, Christ calls us to lose our lives to come last. Let us be transformed for his glory, focusing on Christ, to become people with a true self-denial, servanthood, submissive heart that places other needs above our own, as we have just remembered as Christ did on the cross, obedient, submissive, even to death.